Sarah and I have been married for about 2.5 years, and I can say that I've grown a lot during that time. Tonight I'm going to share 3 ways on how God has used marriage to bring me closer to God and to show me my need for Him. When Pastor Timothy was preaching through how the curse in Genesis affected the relationship between man and woman, something clicked. The curse brought tension to that relationship. The passage gave light to some situations that we had when Sarah and I were first married. We were just beginning our marriage, and there were times where I felt like we were on opposite pages and that the communication was a disaster. I felt like I needed to fix the situation, but it seemed like the harder I tried, the worse it got. That led me to cry out to God. I was asking questions like, why is this so hard? I know that we both love each other, but I can't seem to fix it. In those moments of crying out to God, I felt God work in my heart and show me that I can't do it, and I need to rely on God instead of myself. God gave us grace to get through those difficult times and is continuing to give us grace in how to navigate our relationship amidst the tension between man and woman caused by the curse. Another way that God has grown me through marriage is by teaching me how I should lead by treating my wife as an invaluable treasure in a practical way. I don't know if anybody can relate to me, but there are times when Sarah and I are just having a normal conversation and a disagreement comes up. I would like to say that every time the disagreement comes up, I treat Sarah with respect, but sometimes I'm quick to speak and I end up saying something that was harsh or unkind, and almost as instantly as I say it, I regret it. When I do that, it changes the whole dynamic of the situation, and it becomes unproductive very quickly. When that happens, the Holy Spirit has convicted me of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. God has given me grace in this area, and it is such a beautiful thing when God gives us grace to talk through disagreements in a loving and biblical way. Another way that God has grown me is showing me my need for a helper. I have thought multiple times how I wish I could just see God face to face and to hear Him audibly speak to me, but I realize that God uses people, especially Sarah, to speak into my life. God has given me an amazing helper to speak truth in my life and encouraged me to grow in my walk with God. There have been many times where Sarah has encouraged me to step out of my comfort zone and to trust God. In those moments, I can inwardly grumble and find excuses on why I don't need to step out of my comfort zone, but God softened my heart and shows me the truth that Sarah has spoken to me. When I look back at the 2.5 years, it's amazing to see how God has used my wonderful helper to sanctify me. In summary, I am a mess who is by God's grace learning how to be more like Christ as a man and husband.
Thank you for that, Ryan. I can't relate to having any problems or difficulties in marriage, and no arguments, especially in that first year. although I usually tell people, it seemed like in the first year of marriage there was quite a bit more often, and it's amazing how God sanctifies in the midst of marriage. And even for me, 20 years almost in, going, how in the world am I still learning? Have you ever felt that? You know, for those who are married longer, like, I'm still learning. I'm still finding new things out about you. And how beautiful that is, how God teaches and trains us. Well, tonight we are continuing on in this series on biblical manhood and womanhood. And just go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And, you know, I was talking with someone this afternoon after the sermon, and one of the things that comes up when we're talking about manhood and womanhood and how we express the glory of God, obviously marriage is one thing that comes out in the conversation, because the scriptures say in Ephesians that maleness and femaleness matter within marriage, and that men represent Christ and women represent the obedience the church ought to give to Christ. And so this person was saying, you know, recognizing that, but just the sensitivity towards those who are not married. What does it mean to be male and female? Because they clearly can't express that within marriage. So does their maleness and femaleness matter then? And what I find beautiful is that within the local church and the gathering of the local church, marriage between a man and a woman is not what is so much highlighted within the local church. Within the local church, yes, I mean, we are concerned if you are married that you glorify God in your marriages, right? I mean, we read in letters that talk about that effect. But as men and women in the local church, we are gathered together as family. And we represent together maleness and femaleness as we gather together, whether you are married or whether you are not married, whether you are old, whether you are young, or somewhere in between, whatever you think your age is. But we glory in God as men and women within the church context. And that's what 1 Timothy 2 ends up emphasizing. And I broken up this week and next week's passage that's going to be coming from the same section, but we're going to first start today in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10, and then we'll go on talking about the next passages next week. But let me pray for us, and then we'll read from 1 Timothy 2. God, thank you again for this opportunity to be in your word, to study the truth of who you are and how you have ordained for things to be. I pray that we would find beautiful what you have ordained, that we would not try to conform your word to what we think is best, but instead that we would be conformed to what truly is best, that being you. So God, cause us to glory in your glory. Thank you for Jesus, who because of him, we know you hear and will answer our prayers, not because of us, but because of him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And just to encourage you to come back next week, let's just read the next few verses that we're going to get into. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So in verses 8 through 10, we're highlighting, actually, Paul is highlighting characteristics of men and women within the gathering of believers. What should characterize men in the church? What should characterize women in the church? And again, the applications here is not just for married men and women. This is for all people who are either male or female, which comprises all people. So we look here and we see the characteristics of men first, that Paul says, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without angering or quarreling. Verse 8 gives us a characteristic, and it's clear here that he is talking to men. The Greek word is men, so this is men that he's talking to. And they are in every place to do something. Now, this phrase for every place, does that mean, you know, application for 21st century, if I'm in mire, if I'm walking down the sidewalk, if I am, I don't know, getting my oil changed at Valvoline, that I should be doing this. I actually could never drive anywhere if that is the scenario of what he's saying. What does Paul mean when he says in every place? And I think that actually the context of this is he's talking about the assembly of believers, the corporate worship. Wherever the assembly meets, that men are to do this. Now, the next question is what does he mean by lifting up holy hands? Is he actually literally referring to lifting up holy hands? And that can be a part of it, but this this phraseology comes from the Old Testament scriptures, and it means something. One man by the name of Gordon Fee writes of this, and he says, the imagery is that of ritual purity. Hands, if you think of the psalmist says, give us clean hands, that's actually not just saying, I need some soap, right? It's actually talking about a purity inwardly of the soul. So the clean hands represent an inward purity. And so he's saying lifting up holy hands. So holy is referring this imagery of ritual or religious purity, hands cleansed before praying. And here, in this context, refers to their not being soiled by anger or disputing, which were the particular sins of the false teachers that Paul addresses here. So holy hands are hands that are pure before the Lord. And we're not just talking about this purity. Jesus has forgiven me and declared me righteous. This is talking about a purity of action in our lives. And in the context here, without angering or without anger or quarreling. So anger is the internal attitude and quarreling is the outward manifestation. So what Paul is doing is he's confronting men within the church and saying that you're living as a hypocrite if you're praying and you're in arguments with other people within the church. You're going to the throne of grace and then you're argumentative with other people who you're supposed to help lead to the throne of grace. This is hypocrisy to live that way. But what Paul is also indicating by showing this is that this is how men are to lead by example within the corporate worship. Men, and if I were to ask you before reading this text, if I were to say, how do men lead by example in the church? I wonder, actually, man, I should have done this. I should have taken a survey beforehand. But I wonder how many people would have said, prayer. That's it. That's how men lead by example within the church. Every single man is to lead by example through prayer. And yet that's what Paul emphasizes here. Now, by the way, that does not mean that women can't pray in the corporate gathering. We were in the passage last week where Paul says that if a woman prays or prophesies, which means that a woman could pray in the corporate gathering, whereas some traditions will say women have to be entirely silent within the corporate gathering, but I don't know what they do with that 1 Corinthians passage when Paul says, if she does pray. But even though a woman can or might pray within the corporate gathering, that doesn't take away the reality that this passage is indicating that men are to remember their responsibility, that they are ultimately responsible to lead by example and lead even women around them to the throne of grace. In one book called Women in the Church, the author writes, there are three hindrances to prevailing prayer in the corporate life of the church. So three hindrances. Three hindrances to prevailing prayer, and you might want to write this down if you have notes, pen. Three hindrances to prevailing prayer in the corporate life of the church. The first one is male indolence, meaning men not taking the spiritual initiative. So you read a passage like this, and Paul says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. And the reality might be that many men don't take that desire seriously. They're just lazy with that. Well, I don't have to pray. I don't have to do this. And yet, yes, God has given this privilege as a man to do this. Secondly, it could be a lack of holiness upon the part of the men who are praying. So lifting up holy hands, maybe there's just the unrighteousness and sinfulness in the life of men within churches. They're not confessing, they're not transparent, they're not open, they're not fighting against sin and fighting for righteousness. And so there's not a draw or drive for them to pray on behalf of the people. And to pray as an example of leading to the throne of grace because they really haven't been drinking from the throne of grace themselves. Thirdly, bitterness and division that exists in the congregation. So Paul gets specific here. He says he wants you to pray, men, And he wants you to pray with holy hands and specifically without anger or quarreling. And there can be bitterness and division that exists within the church, men who are argumentative towards each other. And I know from my own experiences with people within churches, and I know in talking to different people within our own church body, that you have experienced the anger and quarreling within churches before. Some of you have experienced church splits, and nobody, I don't think anybody ever says, oh, the season of the church split, it was just so near and dear to my heart. It's awful in experience. And when a church gets to that point, many times it seems like prayer has just gone out the window because people are depending on themselves. So three hindrances to prevailing prayer in the corporate life. Men are just not taking this seriously to pray corporately. Maybe they're not taking it seriously because of sin in their own life. There could be bitterness and division that's existing. And so therefore, we're just not praying to God, even though he's the one we need to run to and repent and turn to. So men, Paul is giving this aspect that we need to be characterized by leading in prayer. And when Paul is saying this, even when we look at this context here, he's not just saying, put on the mask of prayer and act religious within the gathering, because he drives into our hearts, right? To say, I want godly prayers, God-centered prayers, to be righteous in your actions, pure in your actions. And so therefore, even based on what Paul is saying here, I think we need to, in evaluating, are we going to lead by example in prayer? One question that I think we can ask ourselves is, if we are to lead by prayer, that means we need to be around other people within the church. So do I have relationships with people within the church body? Men, ask yourselves that. Do you have relationships with other people in the church body so that you can actually lead by example in prayer? If you're the only one you know, you can't do it. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay. Now, and then, some people could say with this no quarreling and anger, you could go, well, I'm doing great because I'm not quarreling and I'm not angry with people. And the reality is that you have no friendships. So that's why you're not angry with anybody, because you don't know anybody and they don't know you, right? But we need to know one another, and we need to be able to have friends and then not allow anger to take root in our hearts. So that's the second question. If you do have relationships with people in the church, are they healthy relationships with people? Are they God-centered? Are you repenting of your angry spirit so that you genuinely love the brothers and sisters? Actually, part of church, when the church gathers for communion, Paul emphasizes that communion is to remind us of our unity and that we repent of our disunity with people that we might have within that church gathering, because we are one body and we're not dislocating ourselves from other people in the body. If there are issues there, that needs to be handled. If we're not handling it, according to Paul here, if you have anger and quarreling towards people, then your prayers are not going to be effective. You need to turn to the Lord. Is that making sense from that passage? Okay, so men, lead by example in prayer. And again, leading by example in prayer doesn't mean women don't pray. It means that men recognize the responsibility that they have in pointing the women around them to the throne of grace. So, women, let's go into verses 9 and 10. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Women are to be characterized by their adornment. Men by prayer, women by adornment. And the verbiage here is extremely interesting, because Paul jumps from physical clothing to godliness, essentially. And so I want to walk through this here. The key terms in these verses is she's to have respectable apparel. The basic idea is keeping something in check. The sense of the word means to have a restraint. And we recognize even in the passage we looked at last week that how we dress communicates certain things. That in the Corinthian context, for a woman not to have a head covering communicated certain things. And so there's a wisdom that women ought to have, a respectable apparel. How we dress matters. And he says, with modesty. And the word modesty means a disinclination to call attention to oneself. So I think about what Devin said last week, that you're not focused supremely on what you look like, but on who you look like. And you want to look more like Christ. That doesn't mean physically you look more like Jesus, but that your actions and behaviors image forth him. So there is self-control. There's good judgment, moderation, that you have intelligence. This word can mean intelligence appropriate to the circumstances. Okay, so you're going to act and behave and maybe even dress in certain ways in certain circumstances as opposed to other circumstances. And so, but what I find interesting is that in the New Testament scriptures, there doesn't seem to be this layout of rules on what this precisely looks like externally. That it's not women throughout all time periods must have, a dress down to your toes, or that we should maybe mimic the Muslim culture, but we don't want to be confused as Muslims, but maybe get close to that, you know, ladies, because you want to be modest. This New Testament doesn't give us these rules per se on what it looks like. And that doesn't mean that that we shouldn't be concerned whatsoever, but instead what I think, this idea of self-control, an intelligence appropriate to circumstances, is that God has called us to relationship with him first and to seek him and to seek wisdom from him in relationship with him as we grow to see, okay, how ought I then live and behave and act as I grow in relationship with the Lord. Now, some people ask a question when they read this text. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So, ladies, how many ladies have ever braided their hair here? Oh, my lamb, Bethany has braided hair tonight. Are we starting church discipline? This is an elder's wife. My land. What in the world? Any woman wearing gold tonight? Bethany! Oh, I hope you're not wearing pearls. Not tonight. Do you have any pearls? Oh, this is going bad. Okay. I think we all understand that is not the driver here, even in this text. Even when we talk about modesty of clothing, that is actually not the driver that Paul is getting at in this text here. When you go to Peter, for example, and he talks about the braided hair and the clothing, he actually says, something like not braided hair, not clothing, not this, not this. And if you just read it and you go, wait a second, he just said don't wear clothing, you know? But his point is that that's not where ultimate beauty is found. Now, I find to be so encouraging on the behalf of women is that the scriptures recognize and teach that God has made women beautiful and to even appreciate beauty. And then the scriptures say, but make sure your focus is in the right place. What is true beauty? What is genuine beauty? It's not that God is against women wearing clothes. And it's not just about pearls and braided hair. So you're safe, Bethany, okay? It is that your focus where you find your beauty in these external things? If I don't have this, then I'm not beautiful. If I don't have this, then I'm not beautiful. Actually, the scriptures say, if you don't have godliness, that's not beautiful. If you have godliness, that's gorgeous. And so that's the driver of Paul here. That Paul's target is not dress, but adornment. Because you look at verse 10, And he says, in verse 9, that they should adorn themselves with, this is verse 10, adorn themselves with what is proper for women who profess godliness. How are they to adorn themselves? With good works. That's the adornment that they should seek. To reflect accurately their profession of faith and godliness that she makes with her lips. So what Paul is doing with both men and women is he's calling them away from hypocrisy. So men, you pray and you have this quarreling, this argumentative spirit with other people in the church. That doesn't fit with having with praying. It doesn't fit with leading people to prayer. Women, you say that you love God and that you're seeking after Him, and you're totally focused on your external adornment. You focus more on what you look like externally than on obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life. That's hypocrisy. God is saying within the church that men should lead by example in prayer. Women should be an example of adornment, which, by the way, fits again with what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 when he says that a woman, even if she's silent, is an example and can lead her husband to Christ without a word. Why? Because God has given an amazing privilege to women to be able to be an example of what it looks like to obey God and to influence their husbands through that. So adorn through good works. So let's just try to make some brief applications. We're to grow together in godliness. Women reflect that in certain ways. Men reflect that in certain ways. Men lead by example in drawing people to the Lord. What does that look like here? So men, are you pursuing the Lord? Are you pursuing your relationship with Him? And what about prayer? You know, in the scriptures, we have examples of people asking how to pray. Off the top of my head, I think I might have only had one person in my 17 years of pastoral ministry. I might have only had one person ever ask me, how do I pray? Maybe none within church. My children have asked me. But I don't know if I've ever had anyone in church. And I wonder if sometimes we feel automatically ashamed. I don't know how to pray. I fumble in my prayers. I don't want to tell anybody that I don't know how to pray. Maybe you felt that before. Or maybe you're feeling that right now. You know what I found to be most helpful in learning how to pray? Is pray and pray with other people. Maybe for you, you need to just talk to somebody else and say, I just don't even know how to pray. The disciples did that with Jesus. And Jesus didn't go, how dare you? How dare you for not knowing how to pray? Jesus taught them, engaged with them, let them see Him even pray. Men, if we are to lead by example in prayer, then get together with other people and pray. And even maybe get together with one other person or two other people and say, I don't really know how to do this. Can we just pray together regularly? And maybe I'll learn and grow in knowing how to communicate with the Lord. Wonderful! I mean, that would cause great joy in my heart if somebody came up to me and said that. Because we need to learn how to pray. And we need to be an example in that. So are you pursuing the Lord, and are you in prayer and learning how to pray? But secondly, are there issues with other people in the church between you and others that you have anger internally or you're quarreling about? Now, I would say this. If you have anger internally and you haven't made that known to other people, you don't have to go up to the person and say, I'm sorry. For the last 10 months, I've been angry at you, and I just need to apologize for that. And then the person's like, wow, I love you too. What were you angry about? It just causes more things. Instead, just confess it to the Lord, right? Now, if you've had quarreling and there really have been issues, make it right with the person. So that's what I would say in terms of application for men specifically. And for women, my encouragement is focus on true beauty. And I would actually say this to men as well. I mentioned last week that the average Super Bowl ticket for this year the average cost, so you're taking low, high, and putting it all together, but the average cost was $9,000 for a Super Bowl ticket. 10 to 15 years ago, there was a study that was done on the pornographic industry in the United States of America. And what they found, this is, you know, 15-ish years ago, what they found is that more, how is it worded? More money is spent on pornography than all the money that is spent on all the major sports combined in the United States of America. So you think just one Super Bowl ticket, $9,000, right? And then that's just football, and that's just the Super Bowl. This is not talking about memorabilia. This is not talking about commercials that people pay to have their commercials in the shows. All the major sports combined, all the money that is spent, pornography exceeds. We don't know what beauty is in America, men and women. Tracy has said to me before, I think both men and women lust after women, just in different ways. We need to know what true beauty is, that godliness, that God himself is of supreme glory and beauty and majesty, and men ought to affirm that with women around them. And husbands ought to affirm that with their wives as well. And women ought to know, what are they living for? You know, so much money is even spent on the external beauty and maybe Botox treatments, exercise, diet, and we're not opposed to exercising, dieting, any of those types of things, but how much time and energy are you spending on that in comparison to growing in godliness and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking after him? We need to understand what true beauty is, and recognizing that in all of this, this isn't just looking at the applications and going, okay, I got this, but I've saved this for last on purpose. But go to verse 5 in chapter 2, and Paul says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then. Wait a second. I desire then. The word then is like therefore. On the basis of the fact that Jesus is a mediator between God and men, that Jesus has reconciled people to himself, on the basis of this, men and women, live out your gender in specific ways within the church. Show the beauty and magnificence of God. Men, be an example, drawing people even to God. Be an example of Christ. Christ, who's the mediator to God. Be an example, men, in drawing the people to the face of God. And women, because of Jesus, because of all that he has done, be an example of the church and what the church's obedience should look like. Godliness, good works matter most. But it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because he has forgiven and set you free, and by his grace, we can live this out. So with that, let's break up into groups to pray and ask God for wisdom and purity and focus on him, and wisdom to know what applications there are for our individual lives and even for our church family. And then in about 10 minutes, I'll close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and that you hear us. You hear us not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of our words, but you welcome us completely and freely because of your love for us in Christ. And so we thank you that you hear us. And Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your transforming power in our hearts to continue to grow us in such ways that we would find your glory as being of supreme magnificence. And that living for your glory is the supreme joy. Help us, Father, to not be drawn away, to not drift. Help us so that we, even as men and women, can live out the privileges you have given to us. And Lord, even from tonight and looking at 1 Timothy, I pray that we as men would see our privilege to lead in prayer. Help us to learn what that means. Help us to learn what that should look like within this church. And for the women here, I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment to take steps to address their own hearts with regards to what true beauty is, and cause them to be encouraged that they are daughters of the King, and that you have made them and are making them more godly. So Lord, to you be the glory. Help us, not only us here in this room, but our whole church family. And Lord, I pray that these truths would sink into our own children's lives, the next generation, that they would know that a relationship with you is of supreme importance. So do what only you can do, Father, and give us eyes to see you doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.